Welcome to Calvary Chapel Savannah this morning. We are going to be in Malachi chapter 1. Just a couple weeks ago, we started the book of Malachi. First week, we read right through the whole thing. Last week, we went through the first five verses. And this week, we're going to be getting into some of the some of the tougher things to chew on or maybe even get confronted with ourselves this morning. And so Malachi chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 6. And again, I encourage you today, directly after service, I hope and pray that you will join us for a potluck, whether you brought something or didn't. If Jesus could feed thousands with five loaves and two fish, I'm sure with our turkeys, hams, and all the other sides, we can take care of all the people here. We've never had a problem of food running out. So maybe some of the best dishes, you know, they didn't make enough of that one thing that you wanted seconds of. But, you know, that's okay. You don't need to be a glutton. So that's directly after service. I really hope you join us for that. I think that's one of the best ways to fellowship together is over a meal, and then get to know us as the church. If you're new here or just starting to come, it's a great opportunity to get to know more people. So, again, I pray you'd make time to do that today. Well, Malachi chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in one of the seats in front of you. And you can, if you don't have a Bible to keep for yourself, you can bring that home with you. We encourage you to read that. Malachi. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning and bringing us here together, Lord, as your people, as your family, as your body, Lord. None of us could say to anyone here that we have no need of each other, Lord, but we need one another. And most importantly, we need you, Lord, as we just sang, your grace is enough for us. And so this morning, I pray that by your grace, Lord, you would teach us the things that you desire to show us through your word. By your grace, you have preserved this word for thousands of years. Though it wasn't written to us, Lord, it was written for us, for all parts of our life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would expectantly come to hear from you and that you would just change us from the inside out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. At this point in time, and we've talked about this as we looked at the context of Malachi, but if you weren't here for with us for that, at this point in time, this is after the Israelites have returned from Persia and Babylon from captivity. And they've built the second temple. They've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and built different things in Jerusalem. But even after all this miraculous things that happened, the Lord bringing them back from their captivity, the Lord protecting them to rebuild Jerusalem after it had just been, you know, completely destroyed, there still were reforms that needed to be made in Israel. But see, the reforms were not political. The reforms were not cultural. The reforms were spiritual. The people, and even the priests, as we see in this section, did not honor the Lord the way that he deserved, the way that he had told them to, the way that he demands. And quite frankly, I think, like Israel then, our own nation, our own church culture today has the same problem. We need reforms in the church. Maybe not as drastic as Luther's 95 Theses so long ago, but there are reforms that need to be made. And often we're trying to make it a cultural problem. Well, it's the culture that's the problem. Or a political problem. If we just had the right person in power, Christians could be effective. But at the end of the day, we need to realize it's actually a spiritual problem in order to make these reforms. And that's exactly what the Lord through Malachi is going to show us here this morning. Look at verse 6 again with me, please. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? The opening of this section starts with Malachi pointing to two types of relationships that have honor systems built into them. The first that he shows here is father, and the next is master. In fact, these systems really haven't changed even to this point today. Right? We have in our own society, like, we have a reverence, hopefully, for our parents. If you're a parent today, maybe you're trying to battle with, how do I get reverence from my children and honor from my children? You're not alone. It happened thousands of years ago, and it's going to continue to happen today. We also have built into our culture, we don't have masters, but you know what? I think most everyone here has employers. You know, and there has to be kind of that honor system built on, that's my manager, that's my boss, and I have to honor them in a particular way. I think nothing's worse, probably many of us have had that problem at work where we had a buddy who was on the same position as us, and they get the promotion, or maybe you get the promotion, and all of a sudden that dynamic changes. You're no longer taking a couple extra 5-minute break, you know, to hang out. Now you have to tell him, hey, you got to come back from that break. I know you're taking 5 minutes extra because I used to do it with you. Or I know what you're doing on the clock. And that's got to change. There's a realization that there needs to be a system of honor based upon the positions of power. And so the first thing he says is, a son honors his father. And then he says, if then I am the father, where is my honor? In Isaiah 64, verse 8, Isaiah says, but now, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Isaiah there with the people, on behalf of the people, he's trying to say again, the Lord is our father, we are the clay, and we are all the work of his hand. Something he did similar with the prophet Jeremiah. Right? He takes Jeremiah to a potter, and he has Jeremiah watch this potter form this clay, and then when it doesn't come out the way he wants it, he smashes it down and starts over again. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, like, I'm the potter, you're the clay. Don't I have a right to do this thing? Are you yelling at the potter for, hey, you know, that looked like a perfectly good piece of pottery? He says, no. Since he is the father, where is the honor due to him? And again, you might be a parent today asking that same question. Where is my honor with my kids? But see, now the Lord might be having that same conversation with you. If you're a believer here this morning, Paul says this in Ephesians, that we have been adopted as sons. And I want to emphasize that he says sons, because in that culture, you know, and you say, well, I'm a girl. Maybe I'm a daughter of God. Yes. You know, if you want to say it, that's fine. But the Bible says you're a son. And the reason you're a son is because in that culture, daughters never got any of the inheritance, only the sons. And so when Paul in Ephesians tells us that we have been adopted into his family as sons of God, what he's saying there is that we now receive the inheritance that's due to us as his sons. And if you want to make it nice, make you feel better, sons and daughters, there you go. But the Bible calls you sons. And I love that term of adoption. Because in adoption, nothing is done to deserve to be adopted. Right? The parents chose the child. And it's decided to bring them in. And that's exactly what has happened to us as believers. The Lord, not because of anything we've done, has chosen us. And now he's our father. And with the children of Israel, it was the same. He was their father. And he says, look, if I'm your father, where is my honor? And then you look at the next thing he says, I'm his master. Where is my reverence? See, he is the Lord over all things. If then he is Lord, why does he not get the honor he deserves? There's a lot of things that the Lord is called throughout the Bible. He's our friend. He's our comforter. He's our great high priest. He's our mediator. He's our creator. And we can never lessen one and, you know, puff up another. I think they're all equally the same. But sometimes we can really focus on the ones, the relationships that don't necessarily require honor. Right? God is my friend. Well, you know, friends don't necessarily always need our honor or deserve our honor, right? In fact, it's typically you can tell in a friendship, if it's a good friendship, if they can kind of rib on one another and not get mad at the end of it, right? Pick on one another, joke with one another. And I think oftentimes we can kind of really take that lax approach to the Lord. Forget the honor and reverence due his name. And then this last part of the verse, he turns to the priests. To you priests who despise my name. And the priests say, what way have we despised your name? Look at verse 7, verses 7 and 8. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Now, looking at the priests here, these were the men that were supposed to teach the people the things of the Lord. They were supposed to be the examples to the people. In fact, we see how serious their job is, because at the very onset of the priesthood in Leviticus chapter 10, we have the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And Nadab and Abihu, they offer what's called a profane sacrifice. And we're not given the exact details of what happened. There's some inferences that can be made. Some believe they were drunk. Some believe they just offered strange fire before the Lord. So they offered something that he didn't say was right to offer. But regardless of what they did or didn't do, or if they were drunk or not drunk, one thing we can see is that they dishonored the Lord in their duty as priests. And what happened to them on that day? They died. The Lord struck them down immediately. In fact, it's interesting because even in that section, the Lord even tells Aaron not to mourn for them. You know, they had dishonored my name as priests. And the Lord tells Aaron after that, that all the priests that serve me, they have to regard me as holy, set apart. I'm not just one of their friends. I'm not just one of their bosses even. I am God, creator of heaven and earth, who gives them life and breath. And that before all the people, he must be glorified by the priests. And yet, what do we see here? In verses 7 and 8, they offer defiled food. They say the table of the Lord is contemptible. They were defiling their offerings by bringing blind, lame, and sick offerings to the Lord instead of unblemished offerings that he required. And some would say, well, why is the Lord so picky about his offering of being perfect sacrifice, of it being unblemished? Why is that such a big deal to him all the time? It's not like the Lord is actually eating this meat. Because we actually find in the law that portion of the meat would get set apart for the priests to provide for them. So why is the Lord so worried about if the, you know, if my goat has a broken, you know, foot or spots or something or a sickness or a disease, and I'm just going to kill it anyways? Well, these sacrifices were pointing to one thing. These sacrifices were pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus, who, let me tell you, if Jesus was not perfect, if Jesus was blemished, if Jesus had a little broken thing here or there, or a little bit of sin, then we would still be dead in our sins and trespasses today. In fact, I'd encourage you to, I'd say read the whole book of Hebrews, because the author there does a great, great job explaining this. He says the blood of bulls and goats could not save us from our sins. All they could do was provide a covering for our sins. But all of the sacrifices, they all pointed to the once perfect, the perfect once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. And so by them offering and allowing these defiled offerings to take place, they weren't just disobeying the Lord, but they were misrepresenting what the Lord had promised to them in their Messiah. They were misrepresenting the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. In fact, we can see this even in the story of Moses. In the story of Moses, towards the end of their time in the Promised Land, well, actually not towards the end, but shortly after they've been in the Promised Land for some time now, the Lord tells Moses to strike the rock to bring forth water. Now, previously, he tells Moses to speak to the rock to bring forth water. Previously, the Lord had told Moses to strike the rock to bring forth water. And at this point, Moses has had enough. The people have complained. Every place they go, the Lord provides for them. And then they move on and then they complain and then the Lord provides for them. But, you know, who are they really complaining to? They're complaining to Moses. They're coming to Moses saying, you led us here. You brought us here. Why are you in charge? Who put your brother in charge? And he's had it. And so when the Lord tells Moses, speak to the rock and out of the rock will flow rivers of water, Moses, just out of anger, strikes the rock again. And from that point, the Lord tells him, because you have disobeyed me, you will not be able to see the Promised Land. The Moses, the guy who led him out of Egypt, put his staff in the Red Sea and the waters parted, faced Pharaoh, led thousands, if not millions, through the desert for 40 years, was not able to step foot in the Promised Land. Seems unfair. I mean, all he did was strike the rock. What's the big deal? Well, the rock was a symbol. And that symbol was Christ. See, Christ was stricken once for our sins, like Moses had stricken the rock beforehand. And then after that, the only way to receive that water is not for him to go and die again, like all these animal sacrifices have been, where they've had to constantly offer sacrifice day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, just to appease the Lord's wrath. But instead, all we have to do is profess our faith in Christ. Speak to the rock, and that rock is Christ. And the rivers of living water will come flowing from it. He does not need to die again. And so for these priests, by them offering these defiled sacrifices, it wasn't that God was picky. It wasn't that they were just disobedient. It's that they were misrepresenting the greatest thing that's ever happened to humanity. Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And notice here what he says even at the end of verse 8. It's interesting. He goes, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? He makes them reflect on this. He says, would you do this for your governor? Would he be pleased with the sacrifices that you're giving to me? He knows the answer. It's rhetorical. It's not something they really have to think about. Absolutely not. And this is something that I think we all can easily fall prey to. And I've seen it in the church all too much. Many of us would never dare be late to our jobs or a meeting or even a doctor's appointment. But we have no problem missing or being late to the things of the Lord and then leaving as soon as possible. In fact, we can even do this when we serve and minister to the Lord. We can have that attitude of like, you know what? The church is lucky that I'm even here helping out in this ministry. So I'm not really going to give it my all. I'm just going to kind of, you know, they're lucky if I show up. I don't need to actually serve the Lord because they're lucky I'm here. I'm volunteering, getting my community service hours instead of serving the Lord and what he deserves. And I think it's something we all need to sit and examine and ask the Lord to examine our hearts in is, do we serve someone greater in this earth than we serve the Lord? Do we offer to someone else in this life something greater than we offer to the Lord? That could be a job. That could be a person. That could be a sports team. That could be a hobby. That could be our own comfort. The Lord is asking, would you offer these, the way that you serve me, would you serve your boss? Would you serve your husband or your wife or your kids? Or your friends, would you serve them the same way that you serve me? It's something we all need to ask. Like David said in the Psalms, search me and know me, Lord. No, he even says, I don't know the depths of my heart, Lord, but you do. Well, in verse 9, he continues, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So here's the irony in all this. See, they had not forgotten the Lord. Instead, they were religiously doing and acting. But in time of need, they would seek the Lord. That's really the history of the nation of Israel. Right? They need something, so they go to the Lord. The Lord is faithful to them because of his covenant promise to them that he will never leave them, nor forsake them, nor utterly destroy them. Something we looked at last week. And so they cry out to him and he hears them and he listens and he provides for them. And then they're comfortable and they forget him. Or they don't forget him, but they just, you know, religiously do the offerings and the sacrifices, not really caring. So Malachi asks here, should the Lord be gracious to those that have profaned his name? Should the Lord answer those prayers of those who have been disobedient to him? And here's where it gets interesting. We want to think that the Lord will just be gracious to us when that happens. And he certainly can. And in fact, I would say more often than not, he certainly does. I like what Paul says in Romans 8. Where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And what he says is, what he's saying there is, your amount of, you can never out-sin the grace of God. You can never run God's grace dry. No matter the amount of sin that you have produced in your life, God's grace is more than enough to cover it, to make it overflow with grace. But why should he? It's certainly not based on our own merit. And I think that's what Malachi and the Lord is getting to here. These people thought that they were just offering sacrifices. They were doing the things they should be doing, although they weren't doing it to the fullest, because as we see, blind, lame, sick, all these things. And yet they'd entreat the Lord for grace. Lord, give us grace. Lord, give us grace. And he kind of says, well, why should he give you grace? You don't deserve it. And that's exactly where we're all at this morning, whether you want to admit it or not. None of us deserve the grace of God, because all of us in some way, shape or form have profaned the name of God. But, and this is a big one, but he still chooses to have grace on us. And I think that's what we really have to understand. God's grace is not based upon our own merit. Then it wouldn't be grace. It would be merit. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. The irony in all of this, or maybe not irony, I don't want to call it irony. The love and the grace and the mercy in all of this is that even though the Lord is calling out these people and doing these things, we know that he does save. He does offer them grace. He does hear them. The fact that he's even warning them and talking to them is grace. But that doesn't make it right that we can just profane his name and just call upon it and think it's okay. God's still going to correct us in his grace. Look at verse 10 and 11. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering from my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. See, this is how bad the state of worship had gotten in Israel. The Lord actually asks, is there anyone among you who would just close the doors? He says, it'd be better that the temples just shut down and no fire is kindled on my altar than profane fire to be kindled on my altar. See, when the real gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached, it's better to just stop than to continue to profane his sacrifice. Paul in Philippians 1 says something that confuses some people, and some people have a hard problem with. But in Philippians 1, he says, if some people preach Christ out of envy or out of covetousness, he goes, I still rejoice because Christ is preached. Right? And there are a lot of people out there that are preaching Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but out of their own sake, out of their own gain. And God will deal with those people, and those people shouldn't be doing it. But you know what? At the end of the day, Christ is being preached. But see, that's not what the Lord is speaking about here. He's speaking about false doctrines, improper sacrifices, where the sacrifice of Christ is profaned. See, there's many cults, religions out there that speak about Jesus or even are, as I like to call it, Christ adjacent. Where, like, Christ is mentioned and we as Christians get excited. Oh, you know, they mentioned Jesus. They mentioned Christ. But there are many that mention Jesus and mention Christ and they completely profane his name. And it's better that they just stop than to continue. Oh, well, you know, they heard Jesus' name. Certainly, I'm not doubting the Lord can't use anything, but we look at how serious this is in Israel. The Lord tells him to shut his temple. See, what's interesting is the temple was the place where His glory dwelt, where His presence was supposed to be. And yet He says, shut the doors. But look at what He even says in verse 11. He goes, my name shall be great among the Gentiles and the nations. See, where honor was supposed to be found was the temple. But where does He say honor is actually being found? Amongst the nations, amongst the Gentiles, amongst the place where it was least expected. And where it was supposed to be found, it wasn't found at all. And again, we can see this in our own day and age. We can see this sometimes with some churches where the church is the place where the Lord is supposed to be honored and glorified, but instead a man is glorified, or a movement is glorified, or a lifestyle is glorified instead of honoring the Lord and His Word. And the Lord says, it's just better if the doors would close. You know, there are many churches even nowadays that call themselves churches. I don't like to call them churches. I think that gives them too much credence to what they're doing. But where they're openly celebrating sin. And I don't think there's any problem with praying to the Lord, Lord, it'd just be better if the doors would close than for Your gospel to be profaned, that sin is okay. And I know He's speaking to priests here, but in First Peter, we're actually called a royal priesthood. All of us are priests in the Lord now. We have to make sure that what we're doing in our life is honoring the Lord. Not just in the church, but even outside the church. Like He says here in verse 11, that the Gentiles in every place incense shall be offered in My name, and a pure offering, for My name shall be great among the nations. Which for them, they still didn't get it. They still didn't get that the Lord still desired to save the Gentiles and go out to the Gentiles. Even though throughout the Old Testament, the Lord tells them these things. Well, look at verse 12 and 13. But you profane it, and that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Note the attitude of the people described here. The priests who were provided for by the offerings were complaining about the service of the Lord. They were literally biting the hand that feeds them. They were saying that it was contemptible. They were saying that it was defiled. And notice what He says in verse 13, that it was a weariness. Some of your Bibles might say burden. They were complaining about the service of the Lord. Oh, it's just too much. All these sacrifices, all these things, you know, and I'm not even getting like the good meat anymore. The people are bringing the lame and the sick. Yeah, you're supposed to stop them from doing that. None of this was to be the case for the priests. It was supposed to be an honor to serve the Lord. And yet the priests were allowing the people to offer the Lord these profane offerings. And again, like I mentioned earlier in Leviticus 10, we see what happens when profane fire is offered. Nadab and Abihu, they lost their lives because of it. Serving the Lord is probably, when you're actually serving Him, is probably one of the most freeing things that you can do. A lot of people can make it a burden. Churches can make it a burden by all the programs and things. But when you're truly serving the Lord, being led by His Spirit, being guided by His Word, there's nothing more freeing knowing that, hey, the Lord's going to provide for me. The Lord's going to take care of me. The Lord's going to give me the ability to do what He's called me to do. In fact, I've talked to and heard of many pastors who say that, oh, it's just, you know, this ministry, it's just a burden now. Well, it's not because the Lord burdened you. It's because you burdened you. Because you took on too much. or because you're not doing it in the strength of the Lord. As Zechariah says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Nothing, anything done outside of His Spirit is a complete burden. It'll work for a little bit. It'll be okay for a second, for a minute. But eventually you'll just burn out. In fact, that's what Gamaliel says when he stands up in front of the council, when they're trying to figure out, should they try and stop the disciples from preaching this great message? Gamaliel stands up and he says, you know, if this is from the Lord, let's not be the ones fighting against it. Because if it is from the Lord, then we really can't fight against it. We'll lose. But if it's not from the Lord, look at what's happened out of every other movement that's come out that was not from the Lord. What happened to it? It just fizzled out because it was built on programs. It was built on man's strength. And it just fizzled out. But serving the Lord is no burden at all. And for these priests, they have lost their spirit, the Holy Spirit, to provide for them, to work in them, to bring them that joy, that peace that surpasses all understanding. We'll look at verse 14 as we finish up. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So now the chapter ends with a final warning. He kind of goes back now from the priest and just goes to the common Israelite, to everyone. Now, some of your translations, instead of deceiver, might say cheater, which really means the same thing. But we have this picture of this person who makes a vow that, hey, I'm going to offer my best to the Lord. And then when it's time to pay up, you know, oh, that one just broke his ankle last week. I'll just offer him instead. I won't offer the best. I'll just offer what I don't want to use anymore. I'll offer what little bit of time I have left. People who take a vow to the Lord but do not honor it. And he actually says, try to trick the Lord. That's why I think it's funny. They cheat and deceive because the Lord knows exactly what they're doing and how they're doing it. Right in Numbers 30, verse 2, in the law it says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Right? Then in Ecclesiastes, verse chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, Solomon, who's the wisest man to ever live, he's looked at everything, and this is what he deduces with vows. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. But then he says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. I think many of us have made a lot of vows to the Lord. Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I promise I'll never miss a Sunday. Except during football, because, you know, I've got to be there for my team. Or, you know, when it's nice weather and, you know, I just want to take the family out on a nice day, you know, or bad weather. Oh, I can't go when it's raining. It's a little slick out there, you know. Or if it's too cold or if it's too hot or, you know, that passage that they're teaching on this morning, I'm just not really interested in it. Or maybe you made a vow, I'm going to do this, and you just never do it. He says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. We have to be careful with our words. Jesus even says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I think as Christians, our words carry so much weight, especially to the outside world. They're watching. They're seeing how we act, how we behave. They see at work in our neighborhoods. They're seeing in our families, right? In a week and a half, some of us are going to be going to a family dinner where maybe we're the only believer. And you know everyone's going to say something to you or look at you or watch you very closely and see how you react to the conversations they bring up, the things that they do. And quite frankly, I think one of the biggest impacts we can have on this world is just letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Not to be a cheat or a deceiver. So cursed be the person who does that. And notice lastly what what the Lord calls himself in this verse. For I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He started this section off by calling himself Father, Master, and now he calls himself a great king. I think the biggest reason we do not honor the Lord the way that we should simply is because we have forgotten who he is. We've forgotten that he's our Father. We've forgotten that he's our Master. He's our Lord. We have forgotten that he's our great king. And when you truly understand that, well, I don't think you'll have any problem honoring him. So I don't have a practical guide on how to honor the Lord better. Get up at 5:30 and read your Bible for 3 hours and pray for another 2 and make sure you share Jesus with every single person that breathes on you. You know, make sure that you've quoted all of Isaiah and most of Romans. Like, there's no guide to it. I think the guide is looking unto Jesus Christ, knowing and understanding who he is. Right, even in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have this great list of people who honored the Lord with their lives, though not always. But at the end of it, the Lord sums up their life with that they honored me. And then at the very end, at the very next part in chapter 12, he says, now that you've seen all these people and how they've honored the Lord, don't look to them, don't mimic them, but look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He died for our sins. And he was risen 3 days later. He is our Father. He is our Lord. He is our King. And he deserves all the glory and honor and praise. And I would just ask that you would just ask the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Like Moses did. Lord, let me see your glory. I haven't honored you the way that I should. And I think if we're all honest here, all of us should say that. I haven't honored you the way that I should. Lord, help me to see you for who you are so I can honor you the way that you deserve. And the only way you can do that is by acknowledging him as these things. And so this morning, maybe you don't know the Lord as Father. You don't know him as Lord. You don't know him as King. Your whole life has profaned him. And yet, maybe even in times of trouble, you pray, Lord, you know, I've heard about you. I know about you. I grew up in the church, or I read your Bible, or my friends, or my mom, or my grandma, or even my wife or my husband. They talk about you. But see, if you don't know him as Lord, as Savior, as King, it's impossible to honor him. And that is the only way to everlasting life, is to honor him. And so for those of us as believers, we just need to pray for continued strength. We need to pray for his grace. As I said before, you know, Malachi says in verse 9, but entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. But why would he accept you favorably? Well, he accepts us favorably because we're found in his son, Jesus Christ. Not because of our own merit, not because we did or didn't do, but because Jesus Christ has done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your work that you've done for us. Lord, and I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you. I pray, Lord, they would, by your grace, they would repent and profess you as Lord, as King, as Father. That you would adopt them today as a son, inheriting all the blessings that come from your kingdom. Lord, and I pray for all of us here as believers who have we've profaned your name, Lord, but by your grace, Lord, you don't see us. You see your son in us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray you would be with us. And even today, as we continue to fellowship through food, and Lord, I just thank you so much for all you provided. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.